No, gift and power is part of it. Because Jesus had character for 30 years. So much character. At the age of 12, the wisdom Jesus had, he already confounded the doctors of the law. But he couldn't take Nazareth. But in 3.5 years, when gifts and power began to manifest, in 3.5 years, what he did, the world has not recovered from it. So this is not a bid to talk against gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. If we don't have it, we are talkers. We will have no witness that can affect princes in darkness. But I'm telling you that as important as gifts of the Spirit are, if it does not translate to maturity that manifests in peaceful coexistence until we become one, the same way the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is one, we can't affect our world. Because the greatest power of the Trinity is not in the thunder and the lightning. The greatest power of the Trinity is in the ability that three can be one. And I don't have time to dig into it. I don't have that time now. But I would have shown you. I would have shown you some things. How that the Father is designer, the Son is architect, and the Holy Ghost is messing. The designer brings design, the architect brings it to the field, the messing will work it. So, three existing as one is what makes them invincible. But let's stay on course. If our gifts does not translate to maturity that reflects in unity, we can't change our world. Forget it. We'll wait for the next generation. Because people are praying now and everybody is trusting God for encounter. Everybody wants to see an angel. Everybody wants to come out burning with fire, preaching with great utterance, manifesting gifts of the Spirit, thinking innocently that when this dimension comes upon them, then the revival will begin. It is better for few people to be gifted, but all of us exist as one, than all of us being gifted and exist individually. Because our oneness is many times more powerful than our individual abilities. So what is maturity? Let me show you three. The first proof that a man has come to maturity is not his mastery of doctrine and biblical exegesis. Because there are many theologians and many scholars that know all the doctrine, but they are agents of darkness. The first sign that a man is beginning to come into maturity is not the ability to raise the dead. The first sign that a man is coming to maturity is the ability to walk in love. Does this sound weak? Yes. But it's powerful. It's the ability to what? To walk in love. Somebody may never have prophesied all his life, but he's so full of love, so saturated with love. In the spirit, that person has more rank than a national prophet. Let me show you scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 5. You know, I love Paul. Paul called himself a wise master builder. You know, when Paul gave his heart to Christ, others were preachers. Paul left to Arabia into a wilderness. And he sat there for many years. Because he was a scholar. And all his life, he studied the Torah. Tried to master the will of God and to give his life for it. And in one day, Jesus appears in heaven and makes Paul to realize that everything he was doing was nonsense. So when Paul encountered Jesus, he wasn't in a rush to start another thing. If I took all my life to study, I was better than all my peers. And everything I'm doing in the lenses of reality is rubbish. Then I must find out what is truly accurate before I begin. That's why Paul was so skilled when it comes to matters of development. Because he waited on God until God showed him the things that truly matter. Because in the lens of many rays, you can look upon one ray and assume that is what counts. You know, when you see the spectrum of light, the green color can come out so bold and you say, this is true light. The orange color can be so soothing to your soul. And you say, Kai, this color is calm, so this is light. You have to be patient until the seven lights harmonize. That's when you will find out that what is truly light is not any of the seven. It's white. So Paul looked beyond indigo. He looked beyond violet. He looked beyond orange. He looked beyond red. He waited to find out what is the real thing in the heart of God. And when the Holy Ghost began to show him this truth, he came back and he said, he is a wise master builder. He's a technocrat. He's a one who has obtained mercy to be trusted of God. So when Paul speaks, listen. The person talking knows what he's saying. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. You know, for you to talk like this, you are not talking theory. It means once upon a time, you have been carried to the third heavens and you have heard angels utter their voice. He's not just making assumption. He has really heard angelic beings communicate because he has walked among them. That's why he was like a cherub among men. Because he said, I know a man many years ago, whether he was in the flesh or in the spirit, I can't tell. He said, but I know that man was carried to the third heavens. And he didn't only go to the third heavens. He said that man was carried to Hades. So he knows the language of angels. He also knows the language of demons. He said he heard things that were unlawful to be uttered among men. So he has heard that language and he has spoken it. And it's not the first. Because many years ago, when the hand wrote in the corridor of the king, Mene, Mene, Teke, Ufasin, Daniel came out and read it. So there are men that know angelic codes. Because they have walked in those realms. So when Paul is saying this, it's not theory. He's not just trying to be an orator. Those are realms and dimensions in the spirit that he has traversed. I have journeyed beyond the boundaries where mortals travel. I have gone to places forbidden. Gates that only mortal spirits are permitted to walk. I have treaded where angels tread. So I know their language. And when I speak these matters, I speak as one that even knows that at the end of time, I will judge angels. I don't only know their language. I will judge angels. So the man talking is a ranking man in the spirit. He said, but if I speak in an unknown tongues, if I speak in the language of men and in the language of angels, and I have not love, he said, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The reason is because you will not play a part in the agenda of God. You will know mysteries, but when God wants to carry out his assignment, because you can't coexist, he won't need you. And if God doesn't need you, your mysteries count for nothing. So the only basis by which God will need you is not because you are exceptional. It's because you can't coexist with the brethren. So he said, if I don't have love enough to commune with the brethren, I am a noisemaker. That's a man who has walked in the angelic realm talking. He went further. In verse 2, it doesn't stop there. To show you the place of love as the zenith of maturity and approver in the realm of the spirit. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, not some, You know, Paul was the only apostle that said, I have taught you the whole counsel of God. Because one of the things that happened to Paul when he went to Arabia, you know, the way spirits teach is different from the way men teach. When men teach, they are limited by words. So you may need to talk for long for you to be understood. But when the spirit wants to teach you, what it does is that he opens his light to you. If that light touches you, what he carries enters you. It's like a photocopying machine. When the light passes, everything on the original document appears on the plain sheet. So, he knows all mystery. It's not exaggeration. Because in Arabia, Jesus came to him and opened his oracles to him. That's why he said, this gospel I preach, I was not taught of men. If I was taught of men, I would have inherited their limitation. It was Christ himself that came to open his oracles to me. So I photocopied Christ into my spirit man. I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and do I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. If I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Do you see why? The journey is not unto power. The journey is unto maturity. And one of the seals of maturity is the ability to walk in love. The ability to walk in love is actually a greater dimension of power than to raise the dead. And when you journey in this scripture, you will find it. That the ability to walk in love is superior 1,000 times more than the ability to raise the dead. Because a man can raise the dead, but he will be so intolerant. He will be so impatient. He can't endure little affliction. He can't tolerate anything. He's so full of himself. And even raising the dead will add to his ego. And because God wants the dead to be raised, he's the one that has the faith, so he should continue raising. But when they come back to the spectrum of reality, the agenda of God, that raising the dead won't qualify him. But on earth, God needs the dead to be raised. God needs men to receive direction. So, if you can find the counsel of God and give the prophecy, go ahead. I need the men to know it. But when I want to work with men, the criteria for the men, I have it. You don't like this message. Let me change. Let me talk some. Let me talk mysteries. Let me talk. You came for fire. You came for fire. They are strange men in Ghana. I tell you, some of the brightest seers that the body of Christ will see in the years to come, they will rise from this soil. But they need to be equipped with truth so that they can fight with the right and fight with the left. The Bible said, the Gadites, their faces were like lions. It said they have power to keep ranks. He said they could fight with the right and with the left. They could move upon mountains like gazelles. So a man should be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If Ghana will count in the eternal agenda of God, then in addition to the bright gift, we must have men that carry the excellencies of truth. This is why God calls for convergences like this. So that when the marriage of the spirit begins to take place, nations can extend hands to nations. And we complement ourselves because the spectrum of light will be complete. Why one dimension comes with the brilliance of gift, another dimension will come with the excellencies of the world. And when we align together, it will be a corporate persona that has stature in the spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, my Christian experience began with gifts. Nothing moved me unless power. If you don't have power, go and sleep. Because I don't know why you are talking about healing when the deaf is still deaf. I don't know what you are saying. That's how my journey began. Because I hate people being oppressed. I don't see why you are talking about doing a teaching on the healing anointing when the blind is still blind. So, before you talk to me, I find out what result do you have. I want to know. If you don't command what you want to teach, just thank you very much. I love your doctrine, but I need the person who can demonstrate. So I until tomorrow, I power. Don't joke. If it's power, there must be power. Till tomorrow. The message, we have not finished until a deaf person here. When we organized sales those days, every weekly sale report, there must be miracle. Testing, there must. If the sale doesn't have miracle for that week, we will go and look for somebody. We must add it there. The pastor must know that miracle happen. So we can reduce the message and look for a miracle. It must happen. I sat on God's generals. When I read, I said, God, I will read and go to the war. We will not leave this world until we do everything. If we don't have more power than every human being that walked on this earth, then we will not live here. Even if we die, we will wake up. That was the body. And we started seeing some little things. Growing. After a while, God now began to emphasize accuracy. He said, the power you are asking for, if it comes, it will destroy you. You won't even be able to stand up in the house. You will want to kill everybody. Because the idea for the power is, it pains me if I enter a meeting and everybody is not yet slain. I don't want to do impartation, then people are slain. As I'm walking into the meeting, Jesus Christ, people should start screaming and falling down. That is when I'm satisfied that this is my prayer. God heard it. If that one happened, then I say, okay, this prayer, Jesus Christ heard it. Because I heard that sometimes when Catherine Kuhlman is blazing, she comes from the back, because anywhere she's passing, people, I say, if people must fall down and they will not wake up till the next day. When I hear those testimonies that I came, when the meeting finished, people were under the power till the next day. I now say, that is the reason for the gospel. God now began to emphasize accuracy, character. He said, maturity is not power. How much love do you have? And then he went and began to show me the wealth that is in 1 Corinthians 13. I used to think one of the most wealthy scripture is 1 Corinthians 14. He now showed me the wealth that was in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you read this scripture, you will become God's man. If you know this scripture, please read, go down and see some of the things Paul said. You will see the things that elders look for, the things that move elders. You know, when young people gather, hey, fire. When elders gather, sometimes nobody is talking. These are the things that move them. These are the things. Go to verse 5. I don't have time to journey from here. See what Paul said. When he started talking about the excellencies of love. I wish you had this in the message version. In a simpler version, so that you will hear the excellencies of love. And see what Paul, who has the message version? See what Paul said. You will know the things that move the heart of God. You will see what. Get a mic. We have time, right? It's Bible study. Hear what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 5.
1 Corinthians 13.
You know what moves God? If you enter the realm of angels, when you give a word of knowledge, they'll look at you like this. All of us know. All of us know. It's a perpetual continuum. So, it's not news here. You now say, what? You now want to move, shake everywhere, let power move, let thunder move. When the angels move, it's like lightning. So, they are not moved by it. And then you say, okay, you have power to raise the dead. Nobody dies there. Everybody has immortality. So you now find out what is true power. This is true power.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5.
Yes.
Doesn't force itself on others.
Love does not control. It doesn't control. That means it doesn't manipulate. I won't get you through manipulation or control to do what I want. If truly I'm interested in you, I will show you how it will bless you, and I will allow you to walk by conviction. But you see, our generation, even though somebody claims it's for your own good, it's a lie. So when you don't want to do it, suddenly he removes privileges from you. So that when it becomes difficult for you, you have no choice. So he manipulates you and brings you to a place of helplessness. He said, that is not love. It doesn't force itself. No matter how important it is, everybody will still be allowed to function by free volition. Your will not be compromised. That's why God, even on matters of salvation, as important as it is, God didn't force you to be saved. Love allows you choice. When you don't have the power of choice anymore, it has become witchcraft. So many people use the name of God to control people, to sabotage their will, and to enslave them. So at the end of the day, somebody is walking with you after 5 years, he loses confidence. The person who came to you bubbling with hope and confidence, you will destroy everything that is in him because your goal was never about him. You don't love them. Many men use men. There is a difference between leadership and control. When you lead people, after a few years, they will become better versions of themselves. Because even when you rebuke them, it is for their own good. When you correct them, it's for their own good. The idea is not to control them and to choke and bend their will. The idea is to find themselves so that they will become relevant in the eternal agenda of God. But you see, control is the order of the day. There are many cabals and cabal systems in the body of Christ today. That's why many young ministers don't rise. If you are a mediocre, it's fine. But the day the grace of God begins to shine through you, it's either you are bent or you will be discredited. That's why you will know that we don't care about God. It's always about us and the empires we are building. So we will control men, bend them, marginalize them, manipulate them until they fit into what we want. We don't care about what God is doing with them. He said, that is not love. Even if you do it in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, sir. You know, if you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Well, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. He didn't put man there. Dominion is not over men. It's over the birds of the air, the fish of the water, and everything that creep upon the face of the earth. Man was not permitted to control man. So when it is love, you will lead people. And leadership brings the best in men, not to kill them. One of the ways we know that people are being controlled, after many years, find out, what do the followers look like? That's when you will know whether they are being led or they are being controlled. Because when you lead people, Jesus led people in 3.5 years, all of them became like him. They had the same stature. Everything Jesus could do it. And they could enter cities and take them. But in our world today, everybody become like a vegetable, even in church. And the goal is about Papa. Because if you don't win Papa's favor, you will go nowhere. Because we know the system is a system of manipulation. That's why we can't affect our territory. and men can't come to maturity, including the papas themselves. Please.
Isn't always me first?
Are you seeing that? It's not self-centered. The excellences of love. That's why love is maturity. Every step you take is first of all about others. It's not me first. When it becomes me first, then the code of love have been sabotaged. I know we are working as a team, but am I looking out for the interest of the team or myself? Many times people preach very eloquently. If you go behind the curtains, it's an agenda. They know what men want to hear. So they use very intelligent strategies to take advantage of men. It's their resources they are looking for. That's why you hear people talking holiness, they are living in iniquity. Because they know in our generation, if you preach holiness, everybody will say you are a true man of God. We talk prayer, we talk fire. The things that men want to hear, we have mastered how to utter them. The lingo is there. But at the end of the day, it's when people become vulnerable by trusting us, then we will plunder them. It's always about self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, self-exhortation. Even in the name of God. He says, it's not me first. I know you say you are a servant of God, but you have spent 5 million on yourself and you have not given 2 million to God. But you are God's servant. You are God's servant. David said, I will not build my house until I have built for the Lord. That's not me first. Your wristwatch is $1,000, but you can't sponsor God's agenda. When you have to give to yourself, you are so excited. But when he has to leave you to others, it's like a sting. Even when you give it, it will take 3 days to recover. You can buy a $1 million watch, but when you give $100 for orphanage, you are wondering, my God, this money. Would have given this money, would have broken this money into three. You come to a restaurant because you are a proud man. Everybody is telling you. You say, please give everybody what they want to take. Please give everybody. You are sorting out your ego. Give everybody what they want to take. No, it's no problem. The bee is on me. But when you come to church, you look for the 2 CDs. And you squeeze it out of the 100 or 1,000 CD. You will check. Because that one doesn't boost your ego. You will squeeze it and throw somewhere. If it is about you, oh my God. That's why when you see people who are so sensitive about themselves, know that they've not grown to maturity. They are checking what people say. If somebody say anything against them, they want to die. Jesus Christ. It has touched them. No, they don't know the way of love. I learned something from Bishop Oedipo. No retreat, no surrender. If it's not about you, then forget it. The excellences of love. This is why we can't live together. Even if we adopt one doctrine, we can't live together unless love becomes the operating system. The unity of the faith is not a doctrinal matter primarily. Doctrine is part of it. But the unity of the faith is first of all maturity. It's maturity. It takes doctrine to bring men to maturity. But it must not be the same. I can teach it in a different way, but truth must be truth. Because there's no way you can teach doctrine and you will not end up saying Christ is the Son of God. But whichever route you follow to preach Christ as the Son of God, if it's different from mine, no problem. At the end of the day, if it will bring the believer to maturity, it's fine. There's no way we will not agree on the virgin birth. There is no way we will not agree on the incarnation. There's no way we will not agree on the cross. There's no way we will not agree about the death, burial, and resurrection. There's no way we will not agree about the ascension. There's no way we will not agree about the second coming. So long as the pillars are there, no matter how you choose to explain yours, no wahala. If the believer comes to maturity, then we can live together as one. So how the doctrine is explained is not the problem. It is whether the doctrine we claim is right is raising mature believers. If it's not raising mature believers, it's wrong. And believers become mature when they begin to function by love. And he said the first way is that he doesn't try to control others. Number two, he said, it is not self-centered or self-driven. Go on, sir.
Doesn't fly off the handle.
Are you seeing what he's saying? This is an idiomatic expression. Read further.
Doesn't keep score of sins of others.
Read further.
Doesn't reveal when others grovel.
Are you seeing why we are gifted but we are not mature? Do you see how simple it is? But when you check your life, it's a departure. I know you are still mindful of the person who offended you 3 months ago. He must apologize publicly. I will not take any apology unless it is public. You keep the grudge, you heap it. And then a point comes, you heap grudge until the grudge becomes like a mountain. Then you are lost behind the grudge. When we want to see you now, we can't find you again. Because you have heaped catalogs of offense. But when you come, you talk about the mystery of the angelic realm. Even though you are talking the mystery, say you are a babe. Because you what? You keep grudge. You fly off on others. You use other people to shine. When somebody does something wrong, that's the best gospel you can preach. You have not preached Jesus Christ to 10 people. But that brother that made a mistake, you will load your phone with your credit and then you will call. My God. Did you hear what Sister B did? Jesus Christ. I thought she was a Christian. My God. You cast people. Because you derive pleasure when they go down. And it's better when the person was your competitor. Because today you lead song, tomorrow Sister B leads song. Now that you have heard that something went wrong, instead of you to go on your knee and say, oh Jesus, this person can't be lost. She blesses people when she ministers. This one can't go down. We see that she's restored. No, you carry your phone. You want everybody to know. So that even if she repents, you will never recover. You will now take over as the only lead vocalist. Meanwhile, there are people in the fellowship you can never bless. If you like, be on the mountain for 40 days. Because everybody has people that are assigned to him. The people that sister will bless, you may never be able to bless them. So when she goes down, it's actually a great misfortune that has happened to the church. But you can't see it because your lenses are covered by self. And your goal is for the other apostle to go down. So you are looking for every way for the other prophet to go down. You have preached about that prophet in a negative light more than you have ever preached about Jesus Christ. I know this person is a lie. All of it is hearsay. Meanwhile, you say it's swearing, but you have not preached the gospel swearing. If they bring you to a court, you will say this. You know this thing. You preach about people's misfortune because if they don't fall, you have not succeeded. But what you don't know is that even if every prophet is taken from the scene, it doesn't mean you shine. Because you are not shining because of their presence. You are not shining because God has not chosen you. And God has not chosen you because of your heart. This is love only. We have not entered the different tributaries of maturity. Only love. It doesn't keep record of offense. Where is the space? A man who the Bible said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where do I have the space to keep the offense? So you tell yourself, I refuse to be bitter. I refuse to keep offense. I'm not waiting for the brother to apologize. I wasn't forgiven because I apologized. Jesus forgave me even while I was still enjoying sin. He said, God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ wasn't waiting for me to become reasonable before he died for me. So if I was forgiven on the basis of selfless love, then I refuse to be bitter. I insist that I will walk in love. And when you start, they may even say you are a hypocrite. Don't bother. It's not about the person, it's about you. It has become a nature. I'm not loving you because you are reasonable. I'm loving you because it's my nature. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not because the world was reasonable. He said we didn't choose him, he chose us first. But you see, I was offended recently. I was so angry, so bitter. And a friend called me and told me, let your love be large enough to accommodate offense. He healed my soul. It wasn't a sermon. But it was a statement of light. He said, let your love be large enough to accommodate offense. So the person who offended you, instead of being offended at the person back, have compassion. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a man on the cross. Forgive them. That's maturity. They know not what they do. So you have compassion towards them. That's a spiritual man. It's not a man that you say, hey, I'm sensing fire. That's babyhood spirituality. When you are pierced with an arrow, you have the capacity to look at the person with compassion and say he doesn't know better. And instead of fighting back, you say, Lord, forgive. And then you go back and you pray for that person. That's a large man in the spirit. He doesn't keep record of offense. Doesn't keep record. If this kind of Christianity doesn't come to Ghana, the more the prophets, the more there will be battles. Because that time, everybody will have influence. So this prophet will go to this zone. The other one will go to the other zone. He will conquer this zone and turn everybody's heart against the other one. So they will end up effectively dividing the nation. These are foundations of truth. Go ahead.
Takes pleasure in flowering of truth.
It stands for truth. That means it can correct in love. That means he can stand for truth even when it costs him. I can't claim I love you and you are going in error and I keep quiet. I should correct you in love. Even if you are offended, I will let you know this is what God wants. This thing is wrong. But I will communicate it in love. I won't see you doing something wrong and then I come somewhere and then even everybody know you are the one and I'm acting in a certain way but I'm painting you black. No. I should be able to walk in you and tell you the truth in love. That's why I say teaching the truth in love. You have no right to talk about somebody when you have not spoken to the person. You have no right to talk about somebody when you have not prayed for the person. So you can't claim it's for the person's truth or own good when you have not confronted the person in love. So you stand for truth, but truth is in love. I know you stole money, and I will come to you and say, brother, this is not right. I was aware you did this. And I think you can do better. If you stop this, God can do this. God can do that. Why not trust God? I can trust God with you. And it ends there. I won't love you enough that, I won't love you too much that I'll be afraid of telling you the truth to your face. Yeah. So love stands for truth. But the code for communicating truth is in love. Most times we claim we want to tell the body of Christ truth. Meanwhile, it's our bitterness we are pouring out. Bitterness. Bitterness that we couldn't manage from childhood. Because now we have a platform, we pour bitterness on the body of Christ. No. If truth is not in love, it's not truth. You know, when people grow up, they have a lot of things they didn't deal with. Some is insecurity. Some is bitterness. We pack all of those things because we have a platform. No. Truth. And then truth in love. Say the last one before we proceed, because it's a catalog. It's a catalog. If you read this thing, you will sit on it for 1 year. You will now go back and reorganize your Christianity. That's why you know that God is not so impressed that you can speak in tongues for 10 hours. If that tongue doesn't affect your soul structure. Because you finish speaking in tongues for 10 hours, you go out the next moment, you are slandering somebody. No. That is not tongues. That's gibberish. Meanwhile, the mouth you used to blow tongues for 1 hour. The next moment you come out, you use that mouth to slander somebody else. Even while your conscience was screaming at you, hey, it's not fair, it's not fair. You sear your conscience with a hot iron. The Holy Ghost comes and says, shut up, shut up. You push the Holy Ghost aside. The same Holy Ghost that was tearing you in the place of prayer, that you were praying like this, under the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost now tried to keep quiet. It doesn't have power over you. That thing you are doing is adrenaline. It's adrenaline. Because if the Holy Ghost had power over you, when he said, keep quiet, you'd have kept quiet.
Verse 7. Put up with anything.
That's forbearance. It's forbearance. He said, bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. How much can you bear for others? You see why I told you it's not primarily a doctrinal problem. How much can you bear? At the slightest offense, you can scatter everything to your, it must be you. And then when they want to talk, you say, wait, but who is right? Who is wrong? Wait, who is right? It's not about who is right or who is wrong. It's about who is more mature to bear the burden. He can be wrong. He can be right. No problem. If being wrong is what brings peace, I will endure to bear the burden of peace. That's a mature believer. You will say to 100 people, until it is publicly stated that you are the right person. Now that you are right and the system has been destroyed, what is the advantage of you being right? Because you insisted on being right until the whole fellowship crumbled. And now that your being right and vindicated has cost the fellowship, which is more important in the scales of God? So you destroy the fellowship in a bid to be right. Because we can't forbear. We know all mysteries. We are most gifted, but we can't forbear. We can't forbear. You must pay back. No, you must. Even when you say, okay, no problem, I forgive. You use all kinds of theory, and we are strange people. Sometimes the angels will look at us and say, ha, God really created this time around. No, truly, what is man? Truly, what is man? No problem. I forgive him. I am a man of peace. I'm a man of peace. And then as you turn away, you're going to, can you imagine? Andrew like this, but it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. I forgive him. Andrew challenging me. Me. No problem. For Christ. For Christ's sake. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. The next time you come for leaders meeting, can you imagine? When I try just because I wanted the right thing to be done. But it's well. Then the angels will say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Our forbearance level is so low. Meanwhile, we appear in the public as if we are angelic beings. But the slightest offense turns us off, and we can rage thunder. Jesus passed through Samaria, warned the whole city. The next time Jesus was passing, they were insisting that Jesus will stay back. And Jesus said no. He said his face was unto Jerusalem. And the people began to curse him. James and John said, what? This city that you did miracles, they are cursing you. We will call down fire. No forbearance. Most of us will claim it's because of Jesus in the name of God. How dare you talk about Christ like that? And then we kill a whole city. No. He said, you know not the spirit that you are made of. It's the spirit of forbearance. That's the only way you can accommodate and take the word for God. These are very simple and basics. But we will learn it for a lifetime. When you talk mystery, everywhere is on fire. When you talk impartation, everybody is boiling. But when God comes to check, these are the indicators he looks at. He checks it. And then he looks at your life. You are praying. But he said, this guy is still a babe. Still a babe. When you go further, you hear things like high-mindedness, loftiness. So many things that we do in the name of being spiritual. Proud look. Everything. The excellencies of love negates them. Until we all come to the unity of the faith is when we come to maturity. And we come to maturity when we begin to what? To walk in love. There are many things. Oh, go and study it. Go and study it. I'm trying to round up. But let me give you another point on maturity. So that when you want to check and gauge your spiritual life, this will gauge your life. Don't say yesterday, I prayed, headache left. Today now, bones are healed. So I've gained more stature. No. You have just learned how to either yield to the Holy Spirit or release your faith or know how that gift works. If you want to know whether you have grown in maturity, these are the parameters. And that's why your maturity will not be judged by your activity in church. It's when you go into the world. Because that's when you show yourself a disciple. It's with your worker who doesn't know Jesus Christ. It's with your boss. It's with those who work under you, who can never challenge you the way you treat them. A great minister in my country was sharing. And he said, God began to rebuke him. He will buy soap for his children and buy a lower soap for the housemaid. And God said, and you claim that you are a minister and a shepherd. How much is soap? But his children use different soap. So if you come to our home, you will just know those who are our children and those who are not. Meanwhile, we are apostles. Because that one is not your child. Even if that person speaks in tongues, when you bite, the tonguing will not change it. We are carnal. You say we are babes. You will wonder why Paul will dare look at people that know mysteries, move in spiritual gifts, and call them babes. This is why. If you want an impartation from God, you will ask him for the grace to walk in love. It may not sound, but if you begin, after a few years, the glory of God on your life will increase. The fragrance of God's spirit will come out of you naturally. You'll become sweet. Men will just want to come around you. Because when you speak, your words will be seasoned with grace. It will heal the soul. When men look at the way you do things, it will so bless them. They just want to be around you. You become a galvanizer of the people of God. You show the excellencies and the glory of the Father. You don't need to manifest a gift. You can just walk into a meeting and you just sit in one place. People will look at you and say, this man, there is grace on his life. There is grace. Because these things are fragrances of the Spirit. They are fragrances. If I had time, I would have explained this. Go to Galatians 5:22-23 and showed you some things about the dynamics of love. And then you will know why there is no law against love. Because love is the realm of perfection. When you step into love, you have been made perfect. He said, herein we have boldness in the day of judgment. That as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we have come into love. The bond of perfectness. Please sit down, my brother. In Colossians 3:14, it says, love is the bond of perfectness. That means love is the realm of true maturity. The second sign that a man is mature. And then I will stop here. Is the ability to control his tongue. In James chapter 3 verse 2. And you will see why Paul said, see, huh? These apostles were wise men. They were wise men. The listings about them were the gifts they manifested. Their life was like a root. It is the things that make them that is the glory they carried. But these men were more beautiful when you met them one on one. You could literally touch God by relating with them. Literally. Literally, you could touch God. But these are the things they do. He said, for in many things we offend. He said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That's a mature man. He said, and able also to bridle his whole body. So the reason why he uses the tongue as the point of reference is because if you can control your tongue, it means you have won the battle of flesh. Because where the flesh manifests the most is on the tongue. So he said, if you find a man who can exercise control over his tongue, it means that man has won the war of flesh. And the war of flesh is the power that transforms. It's not just resolution. And say, now I'll be a man of few words. That's not what he's saying. The war over flesh is a dimension of power. You know, in John chapter 1, from verse 11, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become. It's a power that changes. That's the same power in Romans 8:2, the law of life that is in Christ Jesus. The word, make me free, in that scripture, is the word eleutero. That's a kind of power that mortifies the deed of the flesh and brings the flesh under the government of the spirit. So when you see a man who has won the battle of flesh, it's not sanctimonious life. You can check him by his words. Because what a man utters is a revelation of the multitude of the activities in his heart. You want to find out who is mature? Catch him off guard. When you catch him off guard, find out the things he says. That's when you will know. You will now know that those angelic conversation, they are cosmetics. When he's talking with his friend, he will hear all the words from the gutter. That is who he is. When he's offended, he will talk and don't close his mouth because he would have said so much. A pastor friend shared with me the other day. He said he was on a bike. Because he was late, there was hold up. So he quickly got on the bike. He had to get to where he was going to. That's passion for the things of God. And then while he was going, a bus driver nearly knocked him down. And then the conductor turned and insulted him. And then he turned with his hand to give him the insult of his life. He now realized that he was wearing collar. My God! So, his hand was like this. Because everybody now like, are you not a reverend? Which reverend? Revo, you know, a reverend. Reverend was caught off guard. He became. So that posture, that's what the Holy Ghost uses to remind him. Anytime hunger. The next thing you would have heard, you are mad. And then when he comes to the altar, as he comes to church, he will now button his suit quickly. The Holy Spirit is here. No. So most of what we do, they are cosmetics. They are cosmetic. We have known how to operate on the altar. So when we come, before we even begin to pray, we keep quiet for 10 seconds. If you rewind 5 minutes ago at the junction, before we came in, you are mad! So you now bring, see the problem, the people in church didn't see you, but the mortars, they looked upon you. So when they bring you are mad, and my God, they are now wondering, which creature is this? No control. As he's about to enter, I carry his soul. If you try me, I go show you something. And then he holds the phone. You know the Lord Jesus. Caricature. All over the place. These things look funny. But these are the things that have destroyed the texture of our Christianity. And if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you will realize that every time you do these things, the Holy Ghost is grieved. But you see, this is not a dispensation of judgment. That's why you grieve the Holy Ghost and he just keeps calm. Because this is the season of proclaiming the acceptable year of God. But if you are wise, you will know that everything that grieves the Holy Spirit is something that negates your rank in the realm of God. It's not how much you can manifest. It's how much you can be fine-tuned to the move of the Spirit. Because when you do this and you live this kind of life, that's when you will see the beauty and the glory of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost that flows through you on the altar is not for you. It's for the people. The Holy Ghost that is for you is the one that walks with you to your home, to your market. That's where true intimacy is born. When the Holy Ghost has access to flow in your soul and you can be in your bathroom while you are yet showering, the Holy Ghost is singing a song in your soul because he has access. He has conquered you and he has dominated you. Because when a man becomes mature, the third indication is that that man becomes completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. Yielded. The man can be driving and the Holy Ghost is telling him the next phase of his assignment. He is so saturated with the Holy Ghost that he will not notice when you offended him. So sometimes people come to you and apologize and say, sorry, they were rude to you when you were talking in the morning. You now say, oh, I didn't notice. You were rude? I didn't notice. It's okay. I didn't know. You are now saturated. The Holy Ghost have won the war over the soul. So you are so filled. When people are envious of you, you don't notice. Because you are overburdened with the burden of the Holy Ghost to intercede for them. So while they are fighting you in the flesh, every night, the Holy Ghost is troubling you to intercede for them. You don't even know they are fighting you. After many years, they will now tell you, this sister you are always praying for, do you know she was the one that spoke against you? Huh? You forgave her before they told you. You forgive her before they told you. So it doesn't move you anymore. You have become a puppet in the hand of the Holy Spirit. You may not manifest gifts. You may not be a preacher. But every day of your life, your soul will become the embassy of God on the face of the earth. Because when the Holy Ghost wants to have intercourse with men, he will look for you. Even if you are at work, the Holy Ghost will be all over you. And you will be singing and talking with him while you are yet in the office. You will be enjoying God more than the global apostle. Because the global apostle, there will be scarcity of God in his life. You can come for a meeting, the expectation of the people can trigger a move of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you have a relationship. The people were just expectant and it provoked the move of the Spirit. The faith of the people can provoke the move of the Spirit. But when you go home like Eli, you will be dry. And he said in those days, the voice of God was scarce. They didn't know what it looks like for God to speak to them. But there was a little boy called Samuel that even when he wanted to sleep, God wouldn't let him rest. Samuel, 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 Samuel. Even when you want to read, God wouldn't let you rest. Because God becomes obsessed about you because of the fragrances that ascend from your soul. That's a man who is journeying with God. And until everyone in the body of Christ is brought to that place where we begin to have uncheckered intercourse with the Holy Spirit, to a degree that the Holy Ghost becomes the governor over our soul, there can be no unity of the faith. Because when these things begin to happen, then we can exist together. Not because every one of us is perfect, but because there are some among us who can forbear. There are some among us who know how to love, even in the midst of offense. There are some among us who know how to bear the pains of others. There are some among us whose walls are seasoned with grace. So when somebody raises something that should trigger anger naturally, they say something and the fragrance of life dominates and chokes that thing that the devil is trying to bring out. So at the end of the day, when we lift our voices, we will lift it as a corporate persona. That's why many times the Holy Ghost will not rest until the people are in one accord. Because the greatest powers of the ages to come does not rest on individuals. It rests on the corporate persona. Every time the Holy Ghost falls, it's because men have been able to come into one accord. In Solomon's temple, there were 120 priests. And when they gathered together in one accord, the Bible said the room was saturated with the glory of God that the priest could no longer minister. God takes over. That's revival. When God takes over. But the only time that will happen is when men are in one accord. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were not there because Peter was a healer. Things didn't happen because John was a seer. Things happened because the Bible said they were all in one accord. And when they came into that cruise mode of one accord, the Holy Ghost could no longer hold himself anymore. Heaven had to be rent. The doors of heaven had to be rent. And the Bible said, suddenly, higher. Because even in the realm of Abba, they were not ready. Because heaven moved when men move. He said, suddenly, they heard a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Something had come upon the face of the earth. Mighty men were walking, but nothing happened. But the moment they were in one accord, suddenly, suddenly, there is a suddenly that has to happen in Ghana. But for that suddenly to happen, men must come together in one accord. And then you find the move and the movements of the Spirit. That's when you don't need many evangelists. Because when the Holy Ghost overtakes you, somebody can be praying in a mosque. And while he lifts up his head, instead of seeing a stone, he will see an angel standing. And right there from the mosque, the person will say, Jesus is Lord. That's when you will see market women. All of a sudden, they came to the market to trade in the morning. And then one person begins to sing that God is good. And before you know it, the whole market begins to sing. And then you are wondering, who is the evangelist that provoked this revival? You don't need evangelists anymore. Because in the days of revival, angels partner with men to carry out the business of evangelism. In the days of revival, the reality of Mahanaim is achieved, where heaven and earth becomes one. So you can't tell whether it's heaven provoking it or it's earth provoking it. There is a level of alignment that is achieved. We become strong and we become one. Ha 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 ha. Hela la kale berianda vona. Ah, That don't matter. So we see people wear suits. We wear the kind of suits they wear. Shining. You give the word of knowledge. You wait. Your hand, people fall down, and then you think that's it. You don't know what God is doing. And the reason God is raising a new generation is because He wants to write a new testimony. So many who want to be part of it must understand the things that truly matter. There are many ministers today, they are so troubled that they are not traveling everywhere, that they are not popular, because they think it's about popularity. And there are some that God gave them visibility. They think it's about popularity. I don't come to Ghana because there is anything special about me. There are many young apostles like me in Nigeria that are many times better. But I came here because God knows that I love the people of Ghana. So He wants me to labor with you. I came for your meeting. The JCCF president of Kumasi, I didn't take honorarium from them. And I came for that meeting from many other meetings. I came here today after having flown for close to 11 hours. I left Zambia yesterday. I got to Ethiopia around 8 p.m. I left Ethiopia this morning around 9, and I got here by 2. While we were coming here, we had a fatal accident. I should go back home. My head is aching because I hit my head on the side of the car. But God will check your heart. What is your motivation? Because in the day when men are rewarded, in the day when men are ranked, it is the motivations of the heart, the things that provoked why they did what they did. Those are the things that matter to a spirit. Not how so, how much you did, but what are your motivations? When you want to preach the gospel, what is it that motivates you? Is it the glory and the honor of a minister? When you are telling God to make you a senator or a governor, what motivates you? Is it just the power and the flair of politics? When you want to be a music minister that is heard across the globe, what is it that motivates you? Is it because you have a burden to usher men to the presence, or you too want to become the minister that is happening? Our priorities must be re-examined. And so tonight, the Lord calls men to the altar of love. A love that is sacrificial. A love that forgives. A love that forbears. A love that is not self-centered. A love that does not control. A love that is not high-minded. A love that is humble. A love that is meek and gentle. A love that is faithful and long-suffering. So that we can coexist as a corporate persona. If His will, we find expression. We will worship God for another 2 minutes. If you have checked and x-rayed your heart and you see a need to repent, this is a good place to start from. There will be fire. Oh, my God, my God. You don't know what will happen on Sunday. This place will erupt like a volcano. It will be like a volcanic eruption. There will be fire. But who will the fire rest on? Is it the selfish man? Is it the self-centered man? Is it a man that can't forgive? What if God gives the nation of the youth of Ghana to you? And then the great men God wants to raise through you, because they offended you, you will now shut them down. Not knowing that in shutting them down, you shut Ghana down. Is it that kind of man? No. There must be, so that God can find His true warriors. You reign, you ancient Zion King, Kadosh. It's a call to repentance. You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you ancient Zion.
Show you what it will cost you when you don't imbibe these things. You know, today I just itemized. Tomorrow I will show you the eternal cost of not doing these things. I will show you why a man can preach and be a castaway. And I will show you what it means to be a castaway. I will show you how eternal rewards are graded. And then you will know what you lose after having gained the whole world. Because when you want to lose everything, you will live this way. I will show you. But tonight, just in case you find a need, and You say, God, help me. You have found the need. You have checked and you know that this matters. God needs to help you. Like myself, who is talking now? You can hold on to the horns of the altar for the next 1 minute. Where you are, you can cry to God. Some of you may need to come to the front and hold the altar and say, God, help me. Just in case that's your prayer. You want to say, God, help me. I want to pray for such people. You can make your way to the front and say, God, help me. You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh. May be manipulation. Yours may be unforgiveness. Yours may be oppression. Some of us have even exchanged spiritual things for mundane things. In the realm of the spirit, that is a swine. God gives you a gift. You use that gift to loot people, swindle people of money. Ah, it's a swine in the spirit. It's the mark of a swine. You want God to help you. I deliberately decided not to make it emotional. I just showed you so that you will weigh these things in the scales of the spirit and see it through the light of God. God, help me. Cry that cry now. Aliyah. See how demons rubbish and mess up what appears to be spiritual fortresses, because these things are not done, you will weep. Some places where people pray for years, the devil just infiltrates it with malice, with gossip, with backbiting, and a fortress, a spiritual fortress is brought down because these issues are not addressed. If you find yourself happy about the fall of another person, it means your heart is wrong. If you enjoy the fact that somebody has failed, your heart, something is wrong. You need urgent help. If somebody is rising and you are troubled, you are threatened. You need help. God needs to help you quickly. Quickly. If not, the devil will find you. If you derive pleasure in pushing people down, you are an enemy of the army of God. You may not know. Thank you, Father.
You know, when people cry to God, God reaches down to them. Can we be calm for a moment and allow the Holy Ghost to do a heart surgery? Please don't be distracted now. Focus on Jesus. For the next 2 minutes, we are out of time. Let God find that issue in your heart. And just, it will just be like a switch. So that you will count. So that your gift will not amount to a waste. So that the mysteries you preach will not be used against you. So you will not become an agent of another spirit. When you were passionate for God from the beginning. The Holy Ghost will walk through this place in another 2 minutes. Some of you will find yourself crying. It's normal. Don't worry. It's your response to what God is doing. Some of you will break into a loud cry and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and prophesy. Don't worry. It's the weight of the hand of God. Some of you will be slain. You will be slain under the power of God. Because now is the time. And so Holy Ghost, brood upon your people. Brood upon us. Brood upon us. We open our hearts. Let the fountains of the great deep open. Parakatovaka. The surgery of the spirit is taking place. Please help them so they are not injured. Hallelujah. Hey, ha. Hallelujah. Hey, ha. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Lord, we lift up everyone making a fresh commitment tonight to you as an offering. Let your fire fall upon them. Let there be a surgery. Let there be a heart surgery. A heart surgery. A heart surgery. A heart surgery. Let worthy men arise from this assembly. Worthy men. Worthy men. Worthy men. Worthy men. Heart surgery. Heart surgery. That brother is prophesying. Let's hear what God is saying. So you can, some of you can pick the prophetic words and sculpt them down. We'll look upon them later. As you leave this meeting home, you will have encounters with God. I know you have attended many fireful meetings, but it has not affected your heart. As you go home, the Lord will meet you with specific instructions.